Good morning and welcome to New Hope. Would you take out your notes with me today as we continue our series called Defining Moments? In each of us, there does lie a hero. You say a celebrity? No. A hero. Someone that God created you to be. Often we settle and we stop for halfway because we don't think we're worthy of it. But if Jesus does, then we need to press on. Now, you might not be a hero to millions, some maybe because they're a leader, a national influencer, but there's a hero that can be a hero to one person, one boy in a cancer ward. There can be a lady that's a hero to her Sunday school class, a mom that's a hero to her children or to her grandchildren, someone that's a hero to a young man that doesn't have a dad, and they take him on as sort of a surrogate kind of dad or just a Hanai son. We can be a hero to little children who watch us. There's a hero that lies within you, and the soul of the human being searches for heroes. But there's one that lies within you, and that's the person that Jesus has designed you to be. Now, we've talked about defining moments, decisions and choices that we make at a certain time that's going to affect our futures. It could be when you're cornered or when you turn the corner, or like the prodigal son. But those are defining moments. The decisions that you make at that moment is so important. You know why? Because at defining moments, sort of like this, defining moments holds your future in trust right there. And the choices you make at defining moments will either release your future or it will actually impede it and imprison it even more. Defining moments. Decisions that you make in your marriage. Decisions that you make with one another. When you want to explode and you say, no, this is a very important moment, and I'll not let a lack of self-control determine what the outcome will be. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit determine what the outcome will be. And I'm going to tell myself to get in second place so that He can be in first. Defining moments. And the strength and the ability that you have at those points in life will, to a large degree, determine your future. Now, those are very important choices that you're going to make. And you're going to come through many defining moments in your lifetime. But let me tell you the toughest defining moments, for me anyway. It's not when you are cornered. It's not the choices you make when you're at a dead end and there's nothing to do, nothing else to do. Let me tell you when the toughest defining moments are. It's when you're plateaued and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. When everything is the same. When you're on autopilot and you're demotivated and your dreams seem to fade away. It's when you're flatlined, you're stalled, when you're in the doldrums, when you're adrift. And that season seems to extend forever. And then you think, maybe that's all there is. Maybe this is where I'm supposed to be. And you turn that barren desert, that plateau, that table rock that you're on, you settle there. And you settle for second best. People in the Bible have all gone through that. People like Joseph when he was in prison and his expectations and dreams were dashed. Or Job, if you read the book of Job, he was in the doldrums for a long time. Take a look at Moses, how he struggled with discouragement in the desert for 40 years. Struggled with that again and again and again. Even Elijah with his depression. And Jesus, it says in the Garden of Gethsemane, was in great despair. What do you do when your life flatlines for a while? What do you do when you know you're not there yet? There's more inside of you, but you just aren't there. And you say, well, I guess this is it. And you then resign to being halfway. I say it this way in a book called The Dream Releasers. It should have been on the New York bestsellers list, but didn't make it. But anyway, but I say this. I found the richest spot on the face of the earth, and it's not the diamond mines. It's not the Balkans where the uranium comes from or the gold. No. The richest spot on the face of this earth is our graveyards. Because under those rectangular pieces of sod lie dreams that were never realized, books that were never written, hopes that never were fulfilled, ideas that could have changed our world, could have changed our society, and never did. They're all there. People went to the grave with their ideas still inside of them. And they came to a halfway point and settled, and that was good enough. Why, if I could mine the potential out of one graveyard, I would be the richest man on the face of this earth. And the graveyards are far too rich as it is. And today's message, I want to encourage you to not take that to the graveyard, the potential that lies yet within you. Because there's a hero on the inside of you, and this world is looking for heroes. Now, what happens on these plateaus? We start asking the wrong questions. Why me? Why? Is this all there is? Why, God, is this everything there is? Why, if it wasn't for that person, then I wouldn't be here. And we're asking all the wrong questions. And guess what? When you ask, listen carefully, when you ask the wrong questions, you get the wrong answers. Let me say that again. When you start asking the wrong questions, you start getting the wrong answers. Always remember that. And so the questions you ask are very important. If you ask dumb questions, you get dumb answers. Yeah. I read this column by Dear Abby, and it's from people who ask dumb questions, you know, because she gets questions all the time. And she actually said, these are real letters, by the way. And she said, these stumped her because she couldn't figure out the question. These are dumb questions. You want to hear them? Okay. You got to hear. These are crazy. I think they're written by Portuguese people, because it's just, listen to this. This is the first one. Dear Abby, I have a man that I can't trust. He cheats so much, I'm not even sure the baby I'm carrying is his. Think about that one. Here's another crazy one. It's like, what? Here's one. Dear Abby, what can I do about all the nudity and foul language and sex that's on my VCR? Dear Abby, I've suspected that my husband has been fooling around, and when confronted with the evidence, he denied everything and said it would never happen again. Dear Abby, I'm a 23-year-old liberated woman who has been on the pill for 2 years. It's getting expensive, and I think my boyfriend should share half the cost, but I don't know him well enough to discuss money with him. Wrong questions. Well, today we're going to talk with a man that was on a plateau, and he almost settled for halfway. There's going to be times that God is going to give you a dream in your heart, and you can settle for halfway. You say, but Wayne, what if we dream? Will we become everything we dream about? You may not become everything you dream of, but let me tell you one thing. You won't become anything that you don't dream of. We lose our dreams. And you stop halfway. And what God has for you, you never press through. You're going to come through to a halfway mark. And it's going to seem like a nice village to settle in. Don't do it. It's a defining moment in your life. Abraham was like that. Before he was called Abraham, his name was Abram. Now, Abram came from Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldees are the Macedonian area where Kuwait is, Iraq, Iran, etc. today. Now, Ur is where the Tigris and the Euphrates come together. Now, God's going to speak to Abram to leave that, and he's going to travel 600 miles or so along the Tigris River to a place called Haran. And something's going to happen there, and we're going to read about it. And let's read about this. Now, he's going to take his wife Sarai, which is before it was Sarah, and his father's name is Terah, and we're going to see what happens. All right, let's read at the top of our notes together, now nice and robust. Let's go. Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his grandson Lot, and left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of, remember that, but they stopped instead at the village of Haran, and underline that, they settled there. Folks, listen, you're going to pass through the land of Haran. You're going to come to a point of a plateau in your life, in your marriage, in your ministry, in your calling, in your job. And you're going to think, well, I guess this is it. You're going to hit a few snags, snafus. You're going to hit some people that will not like you. Some dreams will be shattered. The journey's going to seem too far. You won't have the energy. And you're going to have a tendency to settle in Haran. It's a defining moment. And your future is going to be held in trust there. I cannot tell you how many people settle in Haran. But I'm going to encourage you today, and I'm going to prod you, and I'm going to goad you a little bit today, because we're not done. God's got so much more. Let's continue reading from there. Go. Then the Lord told Abram, leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was when he left Haran. Interesting. You ever come to a point where it's halfway and you stop at Haran? We all have. In your marriage where you say, well, this is as far as I'm going to go. It's good enough. That's it. That's it. And we stop. In our ministry, our calling, our maturity, our growth, our learning, we learned enough. And so we relearn what we already know, and we just practice what we know. And you're in Haran, and it's going to plateau off, and there's going to be a defining moment where God is going to say, it's time to get off of this plateau, because this is not what I called you to be. This is not where I called you to live. Don't settle here. You're going to pass through it. You're going to learn some things, but don't settle there. Don't build your house there. It's time to move forward. We all come to Haran, and we think it's a place to settle. In our Christian growth, maybe our devotions. Oh, I tried devotions before. Or I tried this before. Okay, tried it. And then we settled there. And God is saying, no. Your destiny and your future is held in trust at moments like these. And there's much more. The reason we're still alive is because God is not done with us yet. Isn't that right? If you were, he would have killed you and taken you home. But he hasn't, and we're still alive because we're not done. We get that mentality sometime, though. Some years ago, Anna and I were having some marital problems, not my fault, and we were just struggling. And I remember driving to the office one day. I was driving, and I said, well, if that's the way she wants to think, that's the way she wants to live, that's fine. She can live the way she wants to live. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Good enough for me. I'm not going to get involved with all her mess and the way she's thinking. I'm going to live the way I'm supposed to live. And I just started driving, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, Wayne, even though you think what you're doing is right, it's absolutely wrong. Don't settle for second best. It's a wrong question. Well, if she wants to live that way, shouldn't I live the way I want? Wrong question, because when you're asking the wrong questions, you're going to get the wrong answers. And you need to get back home and not settle for second best. You got to get so sick of second best, so that the pain of change is lesser than the pain of staying the same. And then you'll begin to change, because there's more inside of you. Just recently, about a month and a half ago, a friend of mine related this story to me. He was in Boston, and that's where they were having a competition called a Masters competition, where people of different ages, even elderly people, are training and actually running sprints, just like the Olympics. But it's any age. It's called the Masters Games. And he was telling me this story, and he said, I was in the restaurant, and down the stairs came this elderly man, quite spry, fit, of course, but quite elderly. And he sat down next to me at breakfast. And he's relating this to me, and he said, and I turned to him, and I said, excuse me, are you part of the Masters Games here? And the gentleman said, yes, I am. He said, and what sport or what event are you competing in? And the man said, well, I was doing sprints, but I kind of beat out all the competition. And he thought, well, this guy's a little proud, isn't he? So he said, I started a new sport, and it's shot put. I said, shot put? This guy's old. I don't know if he can even pick the shot put up. He said, shot put, huh? He said, what was the event that you're running before? He said, sprints. And he says, oh, would you mind if I ask what age group you're competing in? He said, 101. I said, 101. No wonder you beat them all. There's nobody left in your competition. 101. And when he told me that, I thought, I love those kind of people because they're not done yet. There's potential still inside of them, and they're going to live. I thought, man, that's like Caleb in the Old Testament that just said, I am as strong today as the day you called me when he was 85 years old. I thought, oh, God, help us to be people who don't settle for second best. You see, what happens is the older we grow, we get less and less flexible, and we get less and less pliable. And if you stop growing, you will never create a life beyond what you have right now. you won't grow. You won't increase. And the likeness to Christ stops. But how many of us would raise a hand and say, there's more inside of us that we can do still? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's the beginning right there. So you say, Wayne, how do you get off that plateau? Because a lot of us will get on that plateau and settle there, and it limits, it actually suspends your future from that moment on. Well, you say, well, how do you get off of that? Because you're going to go, every single one of us will pass through Haran. But God didn't call us to Haran. He called us to Canaan. That's halfway. And we want to settle there. How do you get off of that? How do you get compelled to? Well, God's going to pressure you in different ways to move forward. But let me give you a couple of things that have helped me a great deal. Would you write it number one? Here's the first way to get your blood going again and start to see greater things. Number one is, would you write down, begin to dream again. Begin to dream. You're going to need to do this several times in your lifetime. Because you're going to hit Haran at several times in your lifetime. And you're going to have to dream again. And I didn't say fantasize. I said dream. There's a big difference. See, fantasizing is, well, that'd be cool. That'd be cool. That'd be cool. And that's it. It's just a mental gymnastics to kind of get you out of the doldrums for a moment. But it's all in the mind. We need to remember that faith was never designed to be a noun. Faith is primarily a verb, which denotes action. And so if we just fantasize, there's no action. It's just here in mental cyberspace. So when you begin to dream again, what's dreaming? Here it is, real simple. Dreaming is sitting down and imagining what you can yet do. Imagining what you can yet accomplish. Imagining what you can yet become, what you can yet contribute, what you can yet give to, who you can yet talk to, where you can yet grow, and how you can yet learn. And when you start thinking that, you think, whoa, there's a whole bunch of stuff. And God says, you know what? It's so important. I'm actually going to send my Holy Spirit to help you in this process. That's right. Let's read what it says in Joel chapter 2. Read it with me. Go. I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Yes. You see that? It says your old men will dream dreams. You know what it's saying? Would you write in your first bullet there? It's never too late to dream again. It's never too late. Look at Abram. Let's read what it says in Genesis 12:4. Go. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Yeah. It's never too late to say, okay, I'm going to launch into something new that God has for me. I thought, that is so cool. That is great. Remember, you may not become everything you dream of, but you'll never become anything you don't dream of. You may not become all that you dream of. I'll guarantee you one thing. You won't become anything you never dream of. So begin to dream. You say, well, I don't have the energy for that. I'm just too old. No, listen. There's people like Churchill or Colonel Sanders that they didn't even start to make their contribution until after they were senior citizens. And so never think that just because the society says you're obsolete, that you are. You let the Bible tell you that. The Bible is our guidebook for living, not society's norms. Because as you know, the morals of our country change and laws change because of people's insistence. And it changes and makes things hard and harder because often the agenda is driven by the easily offended. There's often laws that are out there and they say, well, you can do what you want, but if somebody complains, then we have to change the law. You know, our laws are really driven by the easily offended. So you're going to see the society warp and mutate and tilt. But if you let your morals and you let what's right or wrong be determined by society, we're in trouble. We're in deep kimchi. So what we need to do is to let ourselves be guided by the Word of God, not society's norms. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So God's bringing us back. But here's another thing. I want to encourage you. Would you write in your next bullet, the bigger people dream, the bigger they tend to live. If you don't dream, you don't live very big. You become extremely conservative and constricted, and you become rigid and legalistic. Why? Because often Christians stop dreaming. Dream. The bigger you tend to dream, the bigger you tend to live. And that's what faith is all about. We're a people of the just shall live by. Now, let me tell you what faith is. Let's read it together. Go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things. Yeah. So faith is the substance of things what? Yeah, the substance of things. Oh, no. What's the other one? The evidence of things not seen. Yeah, so it's hoped for, not seen. In other words, you dream, and as you do, it increases your potential. Because you see, your potential is everywhere you can go, but you haven't gone yet. Your potential is everything you can do, but you haven't done yet. Everything that you can become, but you haven't become yet. You understand? And as you dream of that, what it does is it begins to unearth your potential. And your potential is the fuel of the future. It unearths your potential. And your potential is the fuel of your future. Otherwise, you'll plateau and you'll be demotivated. But God says, I'll send you my spirit to help you dream again. No, not fantasize, dream. The things that I have put inside of you to get to the promised land, and you're stopping in Haran. I need to get you going. And the just shall live by faith. So we get to live that way. But here's the coolest thing about dreaming. Would you write in your next bullet? You know what it does? It compels us to start learning again. We have a tendency to stop learning. I mean, when was the last time you read a book? Not a novel to entertain your mind, but a book to stimulate your soul. Learning about anatomy or geography or history. Well, I watch TV and I go movies. No. Get something that's solid. And begin to stir your soul so that you learn. Did you know that when God created us, He created mankind with an unlimited capacity to learn? And if you don't, if you stop learning, it's like buying a $4,000 computer with all the video graphic cards and huge terabytes of memory, and you use it for email. That's it. And our lives are like that. A lot of us never tap in to what God has given to us. We stop in Haran. I want to encourage you off of that plateau. But it compels us to start learning, because when God created man, He created us with an unlimited capacity to learn. To learn. There's so much. How many of you would agree that you could learn a little bit more? Raise your hand. Yeah. All of us can. Think about it. When God created Adam, He asked Adam to name all the animals of the world. Is that cool or what? That's a ton of furry creatures. And the reptiles, listen to this. This is amazing. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man or to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. Now, at that time, Adam did not have a helper or helpmate. So the Lord then caused a deep sleep to fall on him and opened up his side and created woman. But that was after he had Adam name all the animals. This is amazing. I mean, he's got to name every animal. So you know he's learning along the way. And I don't know about you, but I'd start making up names. By the way, I'm really glad God waited till that assignment was done before he created a woman. He would have never have gotten this done. I mean, think about it. Eve is standing next to Adam. Oh, Adam, look at that one. That one's strange. Yeah, orangutan. Oh, no. That's just, no, what a wild name. Orangutan. It should flow. Hippopotamus. Ooh, no, it should rhyme with jungle. Try to think of something. Jungle. Get out of here! You know, half of the animals wouldn't be named. What's that creature? I don't know. Adam never named that one. That's just A, B, C, and D. You know, but he had Adam name all. I can't even tell the difference between some of the animals, like a raven or a crow. I don't know. A pigeon or a dove. I don't know. A pigeon is a fat dove. But Adam had to name the distinctions and know the difference. I don't even know the difference between an ahi and a mahi, you know, or a uku and an ahu. You know, just But you see, the thing is, God created us with an unlimited capacity to learn, and for some reason, we stop learning. But think about how God created us. A child. A child has a natural curiosity and a capacity to learn. And watch how fast they can learn. But it seems like the older you grow, the less you're able to learn. You become less pliable, less flexible, less open to new ideas. Isn't that right? We start hardening in our own ideas, and we take our pins off of safety, and we defend our ideas and our ideals. I wonder, maybe that's why God said, unless you be converted and become like a child, you'll never understand nor enter the kingdom of God. There's just something about that capacity to learn that we've stopped because we've settled in Haran, and that's far enough. I've learned enough. Listen, what you've learned so far will prepare you for today, but it will not sustain you into tomorrow. What you've learned thus far may have prepared you for today, but it will not sustain you for tomorrow. You must learn new things. And so the cool thing about dreaming again is it compels us to start learning. And kids, I mean, when I was 2 years old, I was speaking English, you know, at a two-year-old's ability, but you could speak English. And by five, because I had Japanese grandparents, I was speaking Japanese. You know, and the kid's 5 years old and he's already dual bilingual. He can speak two languages. But the older you grow, isn't it true? I mean, now learning a language is like taking your own appendix out with a dull knife. It's hard to do. I remember a few years ago, I was going to go to China. So I got some of these Chinese teaching discs, you know. And so I learned a couple of words like ni hao, which is, you know, hello, how are you? And xie xie, which is thank you. And then magic, you know, like I fool you. And so different Chinese words like that. And so I went to a Chinese restaurant to just impress the waiters, you know. So they came. I said, ni hao. And he looked at me and said, I Cantonese. I'm not Mandarin. I don't speak that language. I said, what? He said, yeah, that's Mandarin. I speak Cantonese. I said, what about the cook? That Jew dialect. What about him? Jin dialect. I said, what? How many dialects do you guys have? 400 dialects. I said, I looked, when you Chinese people decide on one language, I'll start taking lessons again. But for now, that's it. I'm done. But isn't it true when you're younger, languages and learning come just so quickly? But for some reason, as we grow older, we just become less pliable. And I think that even encroaches and leaches into our spirits. Here it is. This is a very important thing. Just listen to it first and then you can write it down. When you're a child, learning is an expression of curiosity. But when you're an adult, learning is an expression of humility. When you're a child, learning is an expression of curiosity. But when you're an adult, learning becomes an expression of humility. Because you see, if you don't have a measure of humility, you will not learn anymore. Well, who does he think he is teaching me anything? Who do you think you are, woman? See, there's a pride that comes, or a lack of humility. It's not necessarily a pride yet, because you have to decrease in humility, and then it comes up as pride. But even before it's pride, because there's a lot of people that aren't proud, they just don't have any measure of humility. Because here's humility, and when it drains, it becomes self, and then it becomes promoting yourself, and then it becomes prideful and arrogance. So here it is here. So this goes, it doesn't do this, but it does this, and then this comes up. So there's a lot of people that aren't necessarily prideful, it's just they have no humility. And you're going to require humility in order to learn, because if you don't have humility, you won't learn anything. In fact, we'll come and we'll listen to things, and we like the tickling of our ears, but it will not change our life at all. See, learning is not just listening and hearing. Learning is being able to weave it into the fabric of who you are so that you begin to transform or change according to the truths. And so as you listen, and if you don't have humility, you'll hear, but you will not change. So when you're a child, learning is an expression of curiosity. But when you're an adult, learning becomes an expression of humility. But if pride starts to increase in your life, you will actually hear, but here's a dangerous thing, you won't just not apply. When there's no humility, you'll hear and not apply. When there's pride, you will hear and you'll actually come to wrong conclusions. And you'll have wrong conclusions. And you'll say, yeah, I took that class or I heard that, but boy, that was so stupid. Well, he doesn't know anything. And you come to weird conclusions. Well, I'm not taking that again. I'm not going to that church again because they said Jesus is such and such. Well, that was not said at all. Well, where's the problem? Not in the communicator, but in the pride of the one receiving. And when you have pride, not just a lack of humility, but a pride, it causes you not just to not apply, it causes you to come to wrong conclusions. I was going to tell you a funny story, but I told it in the first service yesterday, and they didn't laugh at all. And when I was done, I thought, is this a Portuguese convention? What is this? But you want to hear this one? Okay, this is about coming to wrong conclusions when you have pride. There's this kid, the Portuguese kid's in this biology class, and he's got this grasshopper, and he puts a grasshopper on his desk, and he says, jump! And the thing, boom, and he writes down, grasshopper jumps. So he thought, and he's kind of a weird kid, so he pulls off one leg, pack, and he says, jump! And he thinks, jump, you know? So like, grasshopper, jump, steal. And he, pack, one more leg, jump! And he thinks, boom, jump, and he, grasshopper, jump. And he does this to all the legs until there's no legs left. Thing's sitting on his desk, jump! Jump! Grasshopper, no can hear. Wrong conclusions. This is a weird church, you know that? But humility is an expression where learning becomes an expression of humility. Lack of humility, you will hear, but you will not apply anymore. It'll just tickle your ears. And when pride increases, you hear and come to wrong conclusions. And so we say, well, how do you develop humility? Real simple. Would you write down in that bullet, humility has to be developed on purpose. It doesn't come naturally. See, when you're a kid, humility comes naturally. I mean, you do something wrong, your parents come after you and keep you humble. Isn't that right? But when you're an adult, nobody runs after you. Mafia, maybe. But usually they don't. Now, when I was a kid, I would sneak into the kitchen. My mom would make cookies, and I used to like to eat the dough before she cooked it and baked it. And so I would take it and I'd sneak it, so she'd have a dozen of these waiting on the cookie platter. And before she put it in the oven, she'd go maybe to the restroom, and she'd come back, there's only two left. And she'd look, and I'd be sneaking around the corner. And my mother she's 4'10", a Japanese lady, but she would grab, you don't mess with her, and she would grab the closest weapon she could access. And it's usually the rice paddle out of the rice pot, and she'd start running after me. I was fast. I was fast, but I was not smart. So I'd run behind a corner in a room that has no outlet. My mother would come in, she'd come out, she'd just start wailing on me. My parents, they believed in child abuse. Beat the stuffings out of me, and you just get humbled really fast. It was a little embarrassing, because the next day I'd go to school, and my friends would go, Wayne, how can we get rice all over your body, your hair? But when you get older, humility is something that has to be developed on purpose, which means you're listening, you're learning, and someone says something, you go, well, that's stupid. You're just like, oh, quiet. It's enough. Just listen. Take this good stuff, spit out the bones, and don't tell everybody how cynical you are. Just do it. And you almost have to do a self-talk, because humility is developed on purpose. It won't happen automatically, because your flesh will come right up. That's just the way growing old, it just does this. It's, there's a tilt to life. And what used to be natural, curiosity, is no longer. And now it becomes something on tilt, and it's wrong. It's a morbid curiosity. It's a wrong curiosity. It's a temptable curiosity. It's a lusty kind of curiosity. And to learn, it'll be an expression of humility. And you've got to develop humility on purpose. So when those things come up, you have to have self, as the Bible says in Galatians 5, self-control. And you develop it on purpose. You do it yourself. That's what Peter says. Would you read what Peter says? 5:6, go. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Yeah, humble yourselves. Would you underline that? Reason why it's so important, here it is, because humility produces transformation. Bottom line is, as you learn, you begin to be transformed into the person or the likeness of Christ. And guess who that hero is on the inside of you? It ain't you. It's Christ. And the world is looking for a hero. But a hero that would be one to a million. Or a hero that would be one to a child in a cancer ward. Or an older person. Or to a Sunday school class. You understand? That's what Jesus would do. And he'd bring hope and health. And that hero lies in you. He'll bring help and hope to your marriage, to your family. But if we stop in Haran and that's good enough and we settle there, we're in trouble. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 at the bottom says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What's transformation? I say it this way. Transformation is getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and liking the person I'm becoming because I see more of Jesus and less of me. And if you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you don't like the person you're becoming, then there's a lot of learning to do. It's time to make some pretty strong decisions, a defining moment in Haran, and it's time to get on to the promises of God. And it is then that the light of Christ will begin to shine within you, because they'll see the hero is Christ, the one that they've always been looking for. We've just covered him, clouded him over a little too much. And when you stop in Haran, it clouds the image of Christ. But as we move forward, you'll begin to see his light shining for all to see. And we want to be a part of that electric company. We want to be a part of that light. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's do it then. Let's do it. Let's stand together as we conclude. Would you bow your heads with me, and we're going to conclude in prayer, and then we'll sing our final song. Father, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you for helping us to grow into more of who you are and less of us. And Lord, we know that some defining moments take place when we're cornered and we come to a dead end. But there's probably some of the most important defining moments when we're plateaued and things are the same. Help us, Lord, to not settle there. We'll pass through it. But help us to start dreaming again. Help us to start learning again. And help us to develop humility so that we can. Now we ask your blessings. We ask for your grace on this wonderful church. For as we leave here, may we begin to walk into looking more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank him with a clap offering? Go ahead.